death. And his senses were keenly aware of the miseries that would take place that night. Jesus' sacrifices did not begin on the cross, because his entire life was given up to the glory of the Father and the protection and salvation of his children, us. The night before his torture and execution, our Lord was not resting and taking it easy before his trial. He is not lounging and saving his strength for the most intense battle that is to come. Instead, he is giving himself away to his wretched saints who just a few hours later won't even stay up and pray with him. It seems as though the meek man Jesus needs comforting, and instead he is the comforter. It seems that he needs people to pray for him, and instead he is the one praying. Our Savior had to be such a tough man. In the face of being forsaken by God and receiving a full cup of hot wrath, he's spending his final moments with his church. We have been gifted the words that were said in those moments, and they carry just as much weight and authority as they did 2,000 years ago. The words of God from Scripture have the power to trigger repentance, endurance, and steadfastness in us. And just as these words were spoken to the disciples in the upper room, intimately together, I would like you to not think of Jesus being a universal way in heaven and put him right before you here as he was before his disciples. Because he is here among us now, and his words are true now as they ever were. So with that setting, I'll read the text. Jesus says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends, if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another." Preceding this passage is the parable of the vine and the branches, where he explains all of our power for anything we do comes from Jesus. We receive the strengthening sap from the vine into us branches that develop into beautiful fruits that will hang off of us and feed this starving world. In the most terrifying way, Jesus tells us that if we are not fruitful branches, that we will be cast into eternal hell, where the worm does not die and the fire is never quenched. He makes this very clear, that his commandments are kept in us by the power of God and nothing else. So it becomes abundantly clear from the parable before this passage that we are to have fruit, and the only way to obtain this fruit is to have a direct connection to Jesus in your life. Not a casual Sunday connection, but one as though if you were a small child in a wilderness, and you must be next to your Father at all times, or else there is no chance of survival. After this lesson, he begins commanding them. In verses 12 and 13, he says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." The commandment of our text given to us is one of the hardest commandments for a man to follow. That is to love. To love one another as Jesus has loved us. I see two important ways our Lord teaches us about love in this verse. He mentions his love expressed in the form of working by following commandments that are given to us from him, specifically to love one another. And the second being, His love is expressed greatest through sacrifice. Before I expound on these very important expressions of holy love, I would like to review the way a Christian is to see the work of his hands. I find work to be a taboo word sometimes in the Reformed circles. And I understand why. Because we face so much opposition with the teaching of Catholics and Arminians, hyper-Calvinists, and so on. But the warnings from Christ about a man not producing work that he is responsible for is so radical and so frightening, it would be wise to consider how important it is for us to work. There are two truths I want to be clear about in our holy work as Christians. The first one is that our work in no way contributes to us acquiring salvation in Christ. The second one is our work in no way initiates our relationship with Jesus. Our work does not even begin until we have been made alive by Jesus, which means our work does not begin until we have been blessed with faith in Christ and given our first assignment of repentance ever practiced. Our work is a gift from God. Like our pastor Bill so wisely taught last Sunday, God's commandments are not some power trip over us that we must follow for no reason, but His commandments are to guide us into the most fruitful and purest relationship with our God. Even before the fall of man, when man was in perfection, perfect union with God, man was given work. So with that in mind, let's consider the wonderful works of our Lord, since He has told us to love as He loved us. His toils of love were all for His Father's glory. Anyone who would read the book of Mark would quickly see the great labors our Lord took, doing mighty work after mighty work. And just like us, He would be sweaty and pressured, sad, tired, all those human weaknesses that we possess. He would spend His days healing. He would be preaching, traveling, fighting all His oppositions. Our Lord victoriously wrestled every sin that will keep you up at night. He has conquered those sins that beat us down and mercilessly ruin us. Since the youth of our Lord, He toiled to master the Scriptures and learn the ways of God. He would pray ceaselessly, and He adopted 12 men and poured Himself into them, being tender and patient and firm and loving at all times and never slacked, even for a moment. Our rugged, righteous King with His own hands built the kingdom that He reigns over. This is how Jesus loves us. When condemned by the Pharisees for healing on the Sabbath, God says, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." The work our Lord commands of us is most difficult work known to man. The work of the heart. Love is from the heart. The exertion you will put into working the fields of your heart must be done with a thinking mind, a self-examining heart. When we do work as fallen humans, even work where we are loving others, we tend to begin to look at our own hands and take our eyes off of God. We make our gift of work into an idol, and instead of seeing it as a gift, we become arrogant and see it as our means of justification. But may that never be with us. Our God knows this evil inside of us tends to come out when we get lost in our labors. So I want you to see the connection to the next expression of love that Jesus shows us. So firstly, we express our love with our working hands by loving others. And to protect our hearts, He tells us the greatest expression of the love is from a selfless, sacrificial heart. The selflessness will guard us from seeing things in a work-righteous view. Self-justification comes from a haughty heart, one that is selfishly arrogant and inward. God says, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you." The deepest and most glorious work of love from our God is Him laying His life down for us. The depth of this sacrifice is incomprehensible. But I would like to help you see the glory of what our Lord did by thinking about the body of death that you carry, even right now. The sexual filth that lives in us, the violent angers that we have, the drunkenness we may fall into, the lies we speak to our loved ones, maybe lazy or dishonesty at work, two-faced insults to our own friends. We steal glory from our Lord. We give it to celebrities, politicians. We should take a good look at our body of death. Jesus sees it. He saw it in His disciples. He sees it clearly in us. Now we have a new nature, but not before God put His hands on you to save you. To save me, Jesus had to lay His life down. You see, Jesus is not like us. He is not wicked. He has honor. His righteousness is pure. His whole life was given away in service and love to us. And to top it off, He lays His life down under whips, nails, and spit. This is foolishness to the world. What kind of king is this? What kind of salvation is this? But this is the power of God to us. A fountain of blood that has bought your soul and gifted you with a completely new nature. A nature that is perfect and accepted by God. A nature that is truly righteous and truly you. This newness you've been given is a friend to God. Because He laid His life down, you now carry your old nature on a cross, and it is dying every day. And you walk in your new nature as you live your life with our loving Savior Jesus. The accuser will lie to you and tell you that your new nature isn't there. But God will strengthen you. He will give you work and fruit to testify that yes, you are new. Let's move on to verses 15 through 17. "No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I choose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, He may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another." So take heart and do not fear the Lord's commandments. He does not command you like a taskmaster rules his slave. No, He rules as a father over His children. His commands are not dry like an unconcerned teacher in a classroom. He calls Himself a friend to us. This is why I want you to think of our Lord as here and now and active and true. He is a friend like no other, perfectly faithful, a fierce protector. This statement of Jesus being a friend of sinners is truly and absolutely profound. There is no religion like ours. Our God is not distant from us. He has commanded us to be more than casual with Him. He desires us to make all our wants known to Him, all of our needs. Brother and sister who is in Christ, call on Him for your needs. He can certainly do far more than we could ever even begin to imagine. You are not a believer by chance. The vine dresser has picked you up specifically and grafted you to Jesus. You did not choose me, but I chose you, says our Savior. When you are sad, doesn't a phone call to a friend pick you up? When you are lonely, doesn't a friend's company give you joy? I'd like you to listen to this verse from Paul that explains the intimacy that you have with God in Christ. In 1 Corinthians 2, 11 and 12, Paul says, "For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God." The world thinks of us as arrogant for saying this, but brothers and sisters, we know God. He has told us what He has done, what He will do, what He desires, what He despises. God is more transparent with us than we are with each other. How could we ever doubt a God like this in the day of trouble? So I encourage you to fill your mind with thoughts and fill your hands with His work. He has promised to bless it and bring about victory for you. This is the true prosperity gospel. He will give you riches and success and victory. But it will be richness in Christ, success in good works of love, and victory over your sins. So are God's commandments big and towering when you think of your own humanity and the body of death that you carry with you? Well, yes. But we see that in union with Jesus, these commandments are ours and we love them. You see, the commandments are like a trail in a dense jungle on your way to the city of gold. The trek is rough and difficult, and off the trail you will be lost in no time. But as you walk down the guiding path of His commands, you will find nuggets of gold and pearls and diamonds along the way, until you look up one day and see the city of gold. The only way to be happy in Jesus is to trust and obey. So I encourage us, brothers and sisters, to hold fast if you are weary, and press on if you have paused. Let's love each other. Let's confess our sins to one another. Let's pray over each other, like my brother Jonathan did right before this. I love Day Spring. I see so much demonstration of this with us, all of us. It's a blessing. We should continue to share our scriptures together with our families and together as a church. Jesus says, "These things I command you, so that you will love each other." These are mighty works that require power and strength, and our God has abundantly supplied us with both. In closing, I would like to address any unbeliever or false professor for a moment. I hope you were able to get a glimpse of our lives as children of the Creator God. I invite you to come and work with us, and love with us, and worship with us. We are a joyful people. Even in our pain, we are joyful. Actually, especially in our pain, we are joyful. But do not come for wisdom or for glories that we find in Christ, because He gives us much of that. but you must come for Christ himself. You see, in the Bible, the Word of God, there is no comfort for those outside of Christ. You will not get a word of comfort. Christ is the substance for everything we do, and we can do nothing apart from him. And to my brothers and sisters, I hope these words renew you. Please be encouraged to dig in deep with Jesus and enjoy your work with him. I pray you go and face all your besetting sins and all your troubles and all the odds that are stacked against you. Face them with boldness and assurance that Jesus has chosen you and appointed you to victory in his name. So I'll leave you with the prayer that Jesus made for us when he said, "Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one." Amen.
Cool.
I think I went too fast.
No, you're right at 7 o'clock.
Oh, okay, cool.